Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, and I'll begin our reading at verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be frustrated at this point in the year because some people are difficult to buy Christmas gifts for. Just in case you're in a quandary as to what to get me, I'll just be forthright with you. That's what I want for Christmas. And actually, that's what you need to put on your Christmas list. In fact, we ought to pray every day that God will give us an increase of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're familiar with the love chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 describes 16 attributes about love. And so it's interesting that in this passage, Paul uses the word fruit in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit comes in 9 different flavors. But it all comes from the same source. This is very intriguing to me because in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, John describes the tree of life. Not trees of life, but one tree, but it bears 12 different kinds of fruit. Obviously, there's symbolism involved, saying that all of these things are intertwined. They overlap with each other. I've already talked with the kids this morning a little bit about the symbolism involved in the tree. There was once a tree called the knowledge of good and evil that was located in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from that tree, but they did. They forfeited their access to the tree of life. And I think that forbidden fruit left a bad taste in everyone's mouth. If I could just play on that a little bit more, the world's been eating rotten apples ever since, hasn't it? And it's interesting, even in Snow White, it was the wicked witch who gave Snow White the poison apple. And we've all eaten from that poison apple. But just like Adam and Eve went to the wrong tree, and just like you and I have picked from the wrong tree, the old fathers of the church observed that it was our enemy, the devil, who gained control over us when we partook of that forbidden fruit. But they also noticed that Jesus Christ conquered the devil by bearing the penalty of our sin to the tree. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we reverse that poison of sin. Believing then, in my mind I'm seeing this picture, believing on Jesus Christ is like a man who's dying, and the doctor or nurse offers medicine that could cure them. Can you, if you really believe that was your last and best chance, would you shake it off? Would you say no? But you'd receive that anecdote. And so it is that when we, like dying men and women who have eaten the poisoned apple, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in us begins to produce these fruits of the Spirit. You know, really, it's still 15 days till Christmas. We can't wait to Christmas for this fruit. We need this fruit now. And so let's begin to talk about the first group of three. There's really three different conglomerations of fruit that are mentioned, and we'll look at them in three different studies. But we start off with love. Love is one of those ambiguous words that has so many different meanings. There's love for family. There's a patriotic love for our country. There's a romantic love. But here, the emphasis is on commitment and devotion. This love that God gives us is a loyalty, a consistency, and a dedication that goes beyond how we feel emotionally. Sometimes we're caught up with the emotion of the moment, but then sometimes we don't feel anything at all. When I think about the lack of commitment, it reminds me of the Japanese kamikaze pilot who flew 50 missions. He lacked commitment. If you can bear with one more, you might get this one. There was a mother knocked very, very agitated. She was knocking on her son's door and says, Son, you've got to get up. You've got to get up. You're going to be late for school. Oh, he says, Mom, I don't want to go. He says, I don't feel good and nobody likes me anyway. Son, you've got to go. You're the principal. Now, honestly, sometimes we don't feel like going to church. But we come anyway, and the truth is we feel better after we've done the right thing. We have to learn that adult responsibility means we do things because they're right. And God can give us that kind of a love that is a dedication or a devotion to Him. I want to feel all of God that He can give me feeling to feel. But sometimes you have a headache. Sometimes you don't feel like going to church. And really, we're just as much saved when we don't feel like it as we are when we are saved. That love is what holds us steady. Now, if you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, notice how this chapter begins. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means when we confess our sins, when we believe on Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are justified. That is a legal status. In the court of heaven, we are declared innocent, righteous, forgiven, and all of those charges against us have been dropped. But notice it doesn't stop with just that act. But if you will look down to verse 5, simultaneous to our legal transaction in which God for Christ's sake forgives us of our sins, God also pours out the Holy Spirit into our lives. That's regeneration. That's the new life that He gives us. And as the Holy Spirit comes in our life to take control, notice in verse 5 that God pours out His love into our hearts. That's the source of love. You realize some people are unlovable. Sometimes we don't feel very lovely. Sometimes we don't feel like loving. Sometimes we've been hurt because we've taken that risk. But this is, God is love, and God, through His Spirit, will fill your heart with love. Can I just say that everybody's full of something? There's a lot of people full of themselves, aren't they? But I want to be filled with that love of God. Now, if you'll look quickly over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, notice how important this is in John's discussion. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That's regeneration. We know that we have been born again. And what is the fruit? Or what is the assurance that we are born again? Well, look at what he says. Because we love. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates does not have eternal life. And so if you're filled with hate, you are not a believer. But the Christian is characterized by the fact that we have this kind of love. In fact, in John 13, verse 35, Jesus says this is the mark of a Christian. The world will know we're Christians by our love. Some people claim to be Christians because of what they do, or in many situations, they'll recite a list. I'm a Christian because I don't do this, I don't go there, I don't say this. That's really not what makes you a Christian. If you'll go back to where we began in Galatians chapter 5, and at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is addressing those who are confused in the early church because the Jewish believers told the Gentile believers, if you really want to be saved, then you need to submit to Jewish ritual like we do. The case in point here was circumcision. And notice how Paul addresses that in chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. There's a whole lot of things that we divide over, and Paul says some of them are non-consequential. But he says the only thing that counts, let's just stop right there. If there's the one thing that counts, then that's what we need to major on. That's where we need to put our emphasis. And notice he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's interesting because you can't look at me and see whether I have faith or not. And I really can't look at you and look in your eyes and see whether you have faith or not. The only way you know I have faith is if the love of God flows from me. The only way I know if you are a true believer is the love of God flows from you. And so that's what we need. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to try with all my might to try to love you. That'll wear out quickly. God is the source of love, and that is the mark of a Christian. Now let's go to that second fruit of the Spirit. The second Christmas fruit that we'll look at this morning is joy. Eugene Peterson is a name that some of you might recognize, but you may not be able to make the connection, so I'll do it for you. Eugene Peterson is most famous for his paraphrase of the Bible that is called The Message. This is not from The Message, but some of his other writings. Peterson wrote that there are people who do not worship God, but they are living in a vast shopping mall where they go from shop to shop, expending enormous sums of energy and making endless trips to meet one need and then fulfill another appetite and then to meet this whim and then to satisfy that fancy. And he says their life lurches from one partial satisfaction to another temporary fulfillment, always interrupted by the ditch of disappointment. Their actions are fueled by these successive illusions that purchasing a new wardrobe, or driving a new car, or eating this meal, or drinking that beverage will center their life and give them coherence. Those are eloquent words. I'll just put it in my own words now, especially during this shopping season. If you just sit for a moment in a Walmart parking lot, you'll see people swarm like ants. They're buying and returning. They're carrying things out. They're carrying things back in. And I'm not mocking that. We all have to have certain things that are necessities. But I wonder how much of the hustle and bustle is a desperate attempt to find something that will make them happy or make someone else happy. We live in a plastic world. A plastic has different meanings. But one of the ways we use that word is to describe an imitation or a fake or a substitute. The irony of the Christmas season is you can get up early and go shopping on Black Friday. And in the background, they will pipe in Christmas music, like joy to the world while the shoppers get into fights over who's going to get the best deal. I was once in Walmart at Christmas time, and in the background, they were playing Handel's Messiah. For just a moment, it caught my ear. Do you remember those words? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I stood in a Walmart and just wanted to shout for joy. And then I looked around and everything I could see was just plastic. It was such an unusual experience. Now, I'm not against Walmart. In fact, my friend Marvin Clark wants to be buried at Walmart. He claims that way his wife will come and visit him every day. It's not wrong to go, but we go out of necessity. And Cindy and I have already had this conversation. And I informed her that I go, but my goal is to break my record each time. My goal is to get in and out as quickly as I can. Pray for me. I can slow down a little bit if she's with me. But the point is that everyone is looking for joy, but many times looking in the wrong place. Jesus said, if you want joy, ask for it. And if you look in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 22, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time of his departure. He says, you will grieve after I'm crucified, after I'm dead, after I've ascended back to heaven. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. You know, everybody is excited if they win the lottery. Everyone is excited if they get the gift that they want. But that joy can evaporate so quickly, can't it? You see, in verse 22, Jesus says that he can give us a joy that cannot be taken from us. Look down again at verse 24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. And a lot of people take that and run with it. Well, I can name it and claim it. I'll ask for $1 million. That wouldn't give you lasting joy. Listen to what Jesus says. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. If you want joy, ask Jesus to come in your heart and go to him. He will give us a joy that is not based on outward circumstances. Now, if anybody had a right to be depressed and discouraged, it was two preachers in Acts chapter 16 named Paul and Silas. They were arrested for preaching the gospel and beaten and thrown in jail. But instead of drafting their letter of resignation, they started singing. I don't know what they were singing, but somebody suggested they might have been singing the Jailhouse Rock, because shortly after that, an earthquake did rock the whole jailhouse. Isn't it interesting that we can all sing after we're released, but they sang even when they were in bonds, because they had that joy. And so here's something real simple. If you want joy, remember it's J-O-Y. J stands for Jesus, so put Jesus first. If you want real joy, put Jesus first. The next letter is O. That means put others ahead of yourself. Make their welfare your priority. You'll find more joy in helping other people than you will in just living a self-centered life. Oh, we can't neglect ourselves. The Bible doesn't ask us to do that, but put yourself last. Put Jesus first, others second. Put yourself last. Now, so many people think that the way to find joy is to reverse that and look out for number one, they say, and they turn out to be the most miserable people at all. That's the formula for joy, is to put others ahead of yourself. Now let's look quickly at this third fruit, and that is peace. There's an old London pastor. He was a Baptist pastor and a friend of D.L. Moody back in the late 1800s. His name was F.B. Myers, and he is famous for this quote. He says, "Peace is joy at rest, and joy is peace that is dancing." Isn't that an interesting word picture? Peace is joy resting. There's the overlap between these fruits. Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing. In other words, if we have peace with God, sometimes we feel exuberant, but other times we just feel that quiet rest. We were looking a while ago in Romans chapter 5, and Romans 5 says, "Therefore, being forgiven, being justified by faith," we've already talked about we have the Holy Spirit, we have love, but the very next thing that's mentioned is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the things that follow being born again. When we're born again, we get the Holy Spirit, we get love, we get joy, and we get peace. And Paul tells us in Romans 14, verse 17, that we are in this kingdom of God, and this kingdom is described as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will live a righteous or godly life, and you will experience the peace and joy of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us that we're forgiven and accepted by God. And we not only have peace with God, but we have this abiding presence that produces peace within ourselves. And then in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, "Therefore, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with each other." You see, first of all, there is peace with God. There's a change in my relationship with God. I'm no longer at war with God. We've signed a peace treaty. That brings peace to yourself. The reason a lot of people can't get along with themselves is because they're at war with God. And if you're in inner turmoil, if you're constantly agitated within yourself, you know, we be able to get along with others. But God wants to first reconcile with us, reconcile then us to ourselves, and then finally reconcile us to our fellow man. Now, as I come to conclusion this morning, I'm going back to this same preacher, F.B. Myers, and here's another profound statement that he made. Myers said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grew in Christian character, the more easily we should receive them. I find now that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and it is not a question of growing taller, but stooping lower, and that we have to go down." Myers says, we always have to go down to get the best ones. Isn't that interesting? Because we're in such a competitive society in which we're all trying to outrank each other. Myers says, if you want God's gifts, you have to get down on your knees. And I would suggest that love and peace and joy, God has. Ask him for it. And so, because we are believers, the Holy Spirit brings love, joy, and peace. But we need to be replenished, don't we? We need to be restocked. And so as we close this morning, let's stand and let's just ask God, this love, this joy, and this peace can be buried. It can be covered over with panic and frustration and anxiety and fear and dread and conflict. Heavenly Father, dig back through all of the struggles that we may be going through right now. And Lord, if there's any love and joy and peace left in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you'll nurture them and cause them to reproduce. Lord, if we're lacking, we come to you and you said you would not upbraid us. You would not chastise us for asking. You told us specifically that we can ask you for joy. And you will give us a joy that the world cannot take from us. And so, Lord, we bow on our knees, figuratively, before your tree. And we ask you to give us your love. Pour your love out into our hearts. Give us a joy that is not based on circumstances. And give us a peace that Peter says passes all understanding or comprehension. Even when we're surrounded by chaos, even when we're surrounded by distractions, give us a quiet, settled peace that we may not know the answer, but we know we're anchored in you, and we know that you're going to bring us through. And so from now through the rest of this holiday, may we experience these Christmas fruits. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.